Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 33, page 92, and verses 12 to 23. Exodus 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thank you, Hesse, for reading that. It's good to have an archangel reading for you, isn't it? Just to say, while we're sorting ourselves out, there's another notice I forgot to give earlier, which is to say we're doing carol singing round the parish, round the streets, on Wednesday the 20th of December in the evening. So you meet 7 o'clock here to go round. So if you're able to join in with that, that would be a great thing to be a part of, because you go round and you sing carols and ring on people's doorbells, and people come to the door expecting that you're collecting, and you're not. We give sweets and give out information about our services as well. So if you're able to join in with that, that would be great. Good. Let's pray as we look at Come to God's Word. So page 92, if you've closed your Bibles, do open it up again, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that as we look at this wonderful incident with Moses up the mountain, speaking to you, Father, please would you help us to understand it, and would you speak to our hearts, and by your Spirit would you change us and help us to know how we should approach you, how we should come into your presence. Amen. Well, as Colin said, at Christmas we celebrate God's presence, God with us, Emmanuel. And it's easy to think, well, yeah, that's okay, God with us. But no, it's not merely okay, God with us. There's so much in the Bible about God's presence. We've been looking at it over the last couple of weeks. So much about it where you say, no, hang on, God with us is an incredible thing. You cannot look at that and hear that and just think, that's all right. If you've read the Bible so far up to Jesus' birth, you know that is an incredible thing. We've seen already in the Bible this tension The tension that there is of coming into God's presence, the tension of wanting God's presence, desiring God's presence, wanting to come in and be with God, but also the kind of repulsion of God's presence, of not wanting to be in God's presence, a drawing back. So you've seen that in the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, we saw it with David, King David, where he was saying, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." He's saying, I want to get in there. I want to be in there with God, to be with God for the rest of my life, forever. That's what I want. And then last week you saw with Peter in Luke's gospel, when Peter was with Jesus, he said to Jesus, "Away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Do you see? And this runs through the Bible, these threads of wanting to be in God's presence, but also repelled by God's presence and not wanting to be in God's presence. And so we need to ask, what's the right way for us to approach God? With boldness, familiarity, warmth, assurance, confidence, drawn in, or reverence and awe and humility and fear of the Lord and kind of being drawn away from God? How should we approach God? Well, it very much depends on who God is, doesn't it? On God's character. Well, in this passage in Exodus, which you might not think of as a Christmassy passage, and in a way it's not, but we're thinking about this, we're coming at this from the angle of God's presence with us. In this passage in Exodus, you see Moses approaching God, and it is one of the most dramatic, one of the most wonderful encounters in the Bible of Moses with God. And you see both the attraction, but also the repelling, the kind of drawing away from God in this passage. And you see God revealing who he is. So first point, a dangerous attraction. We might say it's like a moth to a flame. Approaching God is attractive, yet dangerous. Ollie, our son, found on the internet, he found a sign, a picture of a sign on a field. So out in the countryside, a field, and there was a sign on the field which said, "Only enter this field if you can cross it in 9 seconds or less, because the bull can do it in 10. Now, he and I decided most people would probably view that, I would be a bit worried if Holly was there, because I think most people would view that as being a warning. Some people might view that as being a challenge, mightn't they? You see, there's a kind of drawing in, a kind of, yeah, I want to do this, but there's also, actually, this is dangerous. And there is a dangerous attraction to God, and you see that with Moses. Verse 15. We don't have time to go through the whole of this passage, but verse 15. See what Moses says. "Moses said to God, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here.'" Okay, we need to know the context, don't we? The context is this. God has rescued his people from Egypt. He has brought them to Mount Sinai, and he has spoken to them. He has given them his commandments. But while he is up the mountain, God's people, the Israelites, rebel against God, disobey God's command, and they create a golden calf, and they worship the golden calf. And God is rightly angry with his people. And you're going to need to flick back in your Bibles. Just flick back one page to chapter 32, verse 10. So page 91. They've worshipped the golden calf. And God says to Moses, verse 10 of chapter 32, page 91, "Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Dramatic. God is saying, "I'm going to destroy this people." Moses pleads with God, and God listens to Moses. And God says then, so flick back the page to chapter 33. God then says to Moses, chapter 33, verse 2, "I will send an angel before you." So he relents from destroying the nation. And he says, verse 2, "I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. I might destroy you on the way." Do you see, God is saying, okay, I'm not going to destroy the Israelites. I will send my angel with them, but I won't go with them. I won't go with you. You can go to the land. I will fight for you. I will send my angel to destroy the nations in that land. I will give you the promised land. It will be a land flowing with milk and honey. I will give you all these things, but I won't go with you. You won't have my presence with you. Now, in some ways, what God is saying to Moses is exactly what lots of people would want from God. Because God is saying, I will give you all my blessings, but you don't have to worry about me. And isn't that what so many people would want? They say, God, give us your blessings, give us what you've got, but I don't want to have to bother with the commitment of, you know, going to church and doing all those other things. Just give me your blessings, and I don't have to bother with you. And Moses says, in the verse I read a few moments ago, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Do you see? Moses is saying, let me put this on the screen. Moses is saying, I'd rather be in the desert with God than be in the promised land without him. That is the attraction of God. He's saying, I'd rather, God, I was with you in the desert than without you in the promised land. And it's really important that we see, being a Christian is to see the beauty and glory of God. Not firstly about what we get from God, but about the attraction of God himself. And we know, don't we, in romantic relationships with someone, that it should be about the person. It shouldn't be about what they can give you. We always think, don't we, if you know of someone who's just after someone's money or just after them for their looks, it's not a real relationship. It's not real love, is it? I don't know if you remember. I'm sure it was unfair. But I think one of the funniest, if you remember Mrs. Merton, the interviews, Caroline Ahern did them. They were very funny. She did an interview with Debbie McGee. And like I say, I'm sure it was unfair, but it was a very funny line that she started with, where she said to Debbie McGee, so tell me, what was the first thing that attracted you to the millionaire Paul Daniels? I thought it was a great line. I'm sure it was unfair. But if this is the case with human relationships, where we say you shouldn't just be after the person's money, actually all the more so with God, that actually being a Christian is not about what we get from God, it is about God. And the glory and beauty of God. Have you seen the attraction that Moses saw with God? You see, would you say, God, I'd rather be in the desert with you than in the promised land without you? If the choice were to have God's blessings, to have health, wealth, and happiness, to have the successful career, and the happy family, and the increased income, and the marriage, and all that, the life, but without God, or to be in the desert, to be maybe with illnesses, failures, disappointments, sadness, losses, bereavements, ill health, mental health problems, but with God, what would you choose? Moses says, I'd rather be in the desert with God than in the promised land without him. And Paul says the same thing, doesn't he? In Philippians, I'll put the verse up on the screen. Oh, sorry, gone too far. Which way do I go? Nope, going way too far. There you go. Paul says in Philippians, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Paul again there, you see, saying, I'd rather have nothing with God than everything without God. Because actually, if you've got God, you've got everything. And without God, though you might have the world, you've got nothing. So Christian, don't be envious of those who seem to have so much more than you and me. Those who are wealthier, more successful, more popular, who have better health. You've got God. And he is of infinitely greater value than all those things. And sometimes, and we need to know this, don't we? Sometimes God withholds his blessings, takes us through the desert place in order lovingly to ensure that our hearts are fixed on him, not on the things he gives. By withholding or even removing those things, we are driven more to the greatest thing, to God. God is not being mean if he removes good things from our lives to ensure we have the best thing. It is a dangerous attraction, but it is a dangerous attraction. Moses then makes an incredibly bold request. See it in verse 18. This is incredible what Moses says. He says, verse 18, then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." He's saying to God, "God, I want to see you without the cloud." Without the cloud in the way, because that's how God appeared on Sinai, wasn't it? When he appeared on the mountain, there was fire and there was a cloud that came down and God's presence was in there. And Moses is saying, "God, I want to see you. I so want you without the cloud. I want to know you. I want to see you." And God says, "No, you can't. You can't see me." Verse 20. He says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." You can't do it, Moses. It would kill you. You wouldn't survive. It's a dangerous attraction. This is why God said he would no longer go with the Israelites. It wasn't him being mean. It was him saying, "Look, if I went with you, I might destroy you." Isn't it like seeing magnificent wild animals at the zoo, but getting too close? You mustn't do it. You'll be eaten. You'll be consumed. So with God, there's a desire to come to God and say, "God, I want you. I'd rather be with you in the desert than without you in the promised land." But God says, "Yes, but you can't be really with me. You'd die." Why is this so? Well, we need to know God's character, and God reveals his character. And so we come to our second point, and we've only got 2 points this morning. God's love and justice. God says to Moses, "You can't see my face." But then he does say, verse 19, he says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." So he's saying, "I will come before, I will reveal something to you. I will reveal my goodness to you. All my goodness will pass in front of you. But you can't see my face. I'll give you something, but I can't give you everything." And that's what he does. In the next chapter, he hides Moses in the cleft in the rock, puts his hand over Moses so that Moses is safe. And then he sees God's back. And as God goes past, God speaks. And it's very significant that God speaks. As Alec Mateer says in his commentary, actually, it is the speaking that takes precedence over Moses seeing. Because when he comes down from the mountain, he's not to draw a picture of God or just to describe what God looked like. He's not to do that. He's to say what God said. It is the speaking that actually reveals God in a greater way, almost. The speaking takes precedence. And what does God say? As he goes past Moses, I'm going to read on for us. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 34, page 93. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.'" This is God revealing his goodness and his glory. He speaks and says this. This is who he is. Now, did you notice the tension that there is in that description when God reveals himself? The tension that's there. It's sort of there in the word "yet," isn't it? The word "yet," right in the middle of that lot. God says, "Here's my glory. Here's my goodness. I am loving, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love and to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet not leaving the guilty unpunished." Here is God's goodness, God's glory. He is loving and just. And he is not a balance of the two. It's not pitted against one another in a in a, one compromises the other. No, he is 100% loving and 100% just. And yet that appears to be an unbearable tension, doesn't it? How can God do that? He's just said in his description of himself, I am forgiving, yet I don't leave the guilty unpunished. How can he do both? Here in the core of God's being, you see why there's the attraction and the repulsion. Because, you see, we're attracted to God's love. We want God's love. We need God's love. But we're repelled by God's justice. We can't be in God's presence because he's just. And so that's what makes us draw back, because we're sinful. How is this resolved? Well, in the story of the Israelites, it kind of isn't. Because God then does go with his people. He does go with them, and his presence is with them. And you just think, well, but what's changed there? Nothing's changed. It's still dangerous for the Israelites to have God with you. And it's not really resolved at this point. But then, as you go through the Bible, as you go years and years after David and Solomon and all of those, John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus being with us. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. How? How can God, from all eternity, come and be with his people, be with people, and us not be destroyed? Yeah, we want him to be with us, but how can he be? He's described as coming full of grace and truth. Grace, God's love and forgiveness. Truth, his righteousness and justice. Jesus was full of both. See, God's love and justice. And John is saying that is exactly what we saw as Jesus moved around among us. What was proclaimed to Moses on the mountain, God saying, I am loving and I am just. John says, yes, that's what we saw in Jesus as he came to earth, as he walked around among us. Grace and truth, both there. And of course, both are ultimately poured out at the cross, aren't they? How? Well, because at the cross, the character of God is revealed in its most dazzling glory. Because at the cross, you have the justice of God, don't you? That is what our sin deserves. God's justice poured out on Jesus. That's what sin deserves. The cross. And you see God's love poured out, because Jesus went there for you and me. There is God's justice and God's love, not just spoken of, but seen on the cross. There is God revealing his character to us, revealing his glory. There is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and not leaving the guilty unpunished. There's where the tension is brought together and resolved, at the cross. You see, the cross is not a reluctant God saying, oh, well, I better come and clear up your mess, the mess you've made. It is not that. It is God revealing himself. Some people say, why is it that God made the world the way he did? Why did he create in such a way that that he knew that we would sin, that there would be the fall, and that he would have to send Jesus to come and die for us? It sounds like, why would God do that? Why not just go straight to glory? I mean, why would he do that? It's because God wanted to reveal himself. And this is the way to do it. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't God mopping up after us. It's God saying, no, 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 this is the plan. Oh, it raises a whole load of other questions. But this is the plan, that you and I would know his glory. Okay, so now on this side of the cross, how do we relate to God? How do we approach God's presence? Well, God's love draws us in. And actually, as we approach God, as you pray to God, day by day, in your prayers, how should you approach him? On the basis of the cross. On the basis of the cross. Why? Because as you approach God, you need to know God's love, don't you? Say, I know God loves me. And you need to know about God's justice poured out on the cross so that your sin is forgiven. And so now you can be drawn in by God's love and by God's justice. That's where John goes in 1 John. Let me show you the verse. 1 John 1 verse 9, up on the screen. It says, if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I love this verse, and I love it because, whereas before you might have said, okay, God's love draws me in, but his justice repels me, I feel like I've got to go away from God. Now, John is saying, no, because of the cross, if you trust in Christ, if he has dealt with your sin, God's justice draws you in as well. Do you see that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. God's justice draws you in now. Isn't that wonderful? And so we approach God on the basis of the cross. We approach God both with familiarity and love and drawn in. There is something very wrong if we relate to God in a way where we never draw close to God as our Heavenly Father in love and intimacy, but also with reverence and awe, because we know that our sin deserves God's punishment, and we know that we deserve God, what Jesus got, and we know God's justice. And so it is right that we do mourn for our sin and confess our sin to God. It is right week by week that as we gather, we do confess our sin to God, but not in a way where we are terrified of God, where we present our sin in a kind of, I've got to draw back from God kind of way, but in a way where God is saying, no, present your sin to me, and I will deal with it. And so with confidence, we bring our sin to God, knowing his love. We approach God on the basis of the cross, with love and intimacy and awe and reverence. We approach God on the basis of the cross, where wrath and mercy meet, on the basis of God's love and justice, drawn in by both. And that's what we're going to celebrate as we take communion together in a few minutes. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful passage where Moses met with you. And Father, though he could not approach your presence because of your goodness and his sinfulness, Father, thank you that we can approach you on the basis of the cross, on the basis of your love and your justice, that because Christ died for us, now if we approach you with our sin, confessing our sin, you are faithful and you are just and will forgive us. Therefore, Father, as we take communion together now, may we draw near with faith, knowing your love and also in awe and wonder of your justice. Help us to approach you on the basis of the cross. Amen.